Expectations are an interesting thing. To some degree, when we think about expectations, it's this idea of looking into the future, and we look forward and we figure what should happen. And sometimes our expectations are met. Sometimes we're really disappointed with what actually comes based upon our expectations. When you come into church, you came with certain expectations. Now, if you're very new to this church, you've never been in this church, your expectations, this might be completely different from your expectations. I don't totally know whether they've been met or not. But we have expectations all the time. This last week, I took a trip to Chilliwack to visit my parents and my sister and niece and nephews that live there. And one day we went to Popeyes. And Popeyes, you know, they do fried chicken. It's really healthy food. And when you go into like a fast food restaurant, you have expectations. And one of those expectations are, you know, you order the food, and fast food, usually it's like they're really, really quick. So we ordered our food, and we went and sat down. And it actually took, I think, about 15 minutes for them to bring us our food. And if we were sitting in like a regular sit-down restaurant, 15 minutes is like, well, that's pretty fast. But when you're in a fast food restaurant, you're expecting it to be there like a lot faster. It just wasn't what I was expecting at all. And so it broke my expectations. And we drove down to the Lower Mainland, and the weather's really good as a whole here lately. My expectations was that because people have been saying the Coquihalla was like really dry, and I'd already like taken off my winter tires. I know you're not supposed to do that for the Coquihalla. Everybody goes, boo. And I had all-season tires on my vehicle. Thankfully, it's all-wheel drive. But we go over the Coquihalla, and of course, it's snowing after I take off my winter tires. Not smart, right? So it's snowing, and we're like halfway there, and all of a sudden, there's like things on my dash that are lighting up, and certain sensors aren't working. You know these newfangled cars? They got all these sensors. My cruise control wasn't working. All this stuff was going crazy. And so I'm driving in, and my car still has some warranty on it, so I call Toyota, and I book it in. I'm like, I'm just going to take it there and make sure everything's okay. And I book it in. They take it in. I find out actually the next day that my wheel bearing on the one side is totally shot and needs to be replaced. Now, what's interesting about this is that for like months now, it might have been close to 8 months. There's been this slow buildup of noise in my car that I didn't notice anything was wrong. But Catherine and I kept on saying, man, the road noise on this car is like really, there's so much road noise. Like the tires are so noisy. And I'm thinking, it's my winter tires and things are really noisy. And I'm like, I was literally looking at selling my car and buying a different one because of how noisy the car was. And I finally find out it's actually, the issue is the wheel bearing. My expectations are totally blown out. And then they fixed the wheel bearing, and I'm driving down the road. I'm like, oh man, it's like I got a brand new car. Had no idea. Expectations. Oftentimes, our expectations are far off of what reality is going to be down the road. And when we look at the life of Jesus, so much of it was about expectations. People had all sorts of expectations for Jesus. What he should do, what he should say, how he should lead. And Palm Sunday really is, on some levels, about expectations. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, people are looking at him and they're waving palm branches and they're seeing him as a savior, which he is. But how he's going to save and now what that's going to look like looks so different than their expectations. In fact, so much so that on some degree, those same people, I think, that are worshiping him as a coming, conquering king, within a week, potentially are shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." How do things switch so quickly? Expectations. Let me read to you a verse from the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah lived several hundred years before Jesus. And he prophesied about a coming king, a Messiah, an anointed one that would change things. And part of the reason why people are waving palm branches and worshiping Jesus when he comes riding into Jerusalem is because of this verse. They recognize what Jesus is doing. It says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Zion is referring to Jerusalem. It says, "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And you can imagine this verse is in their minds. They're recognizing that Jesus is coming in on a donkey. And this verse says, "Behold your king." And so they're saying, "Our king is coming." And they're worshiping him. This verse says that he would be righteous. He'd be righteous. This wouldn't just be a king, but he'd be righteous. When we think of kings, when we think of leaders today, do we think of righteousness? Heard a bit of a laugh over there. A snort. When we think today of our world leaders, righteousness isn't probably the first thing that pops in your mind. But man, oh, to have a king, to have a leader who is truly righteous. And that he would bring salvation. And I said that earlier, is that they were expecting that he would bring salvation. Now, obviously, the salvation that Jesus brought, the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, the transformation of us, isn't what they were expecting. They were expecting a salvation, a political salvation. A similar type of political salvation that we are also oftentimes hoping for, but we don't get in today's world. Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, and now this should have been the first clue. You know, conquering kings come in on horseback or chariot, but Jesus came in humble on a donkey. He brought peace and not war. But in reality, that's not what they wanted. They wanted war. They wanted Jesus to take up the sword. They wanted Jesus to whip up an army. They wanted Jesus to go to war against the Romans and kick them out and take charge. And that is not the Jesus that they got. That is not the Messiah that they got. And they thought they were deceived by Jesus. And that is why they eventually wanted to crucify him. You know, we make the same mistakes today. It's amazing how we continue to think that our problems are going to be solved by war. You think that we'd learn our lessons, right? There's wars going all over the world today. And I think we know that they end up most of the time creating more problems than they do solve. And Jesus came and he wasn't coming to bring war. He actually came to bring peace, and he was rejected by that. Today I want to take you through a few prophetic passages that talked about this coming Messiah that would bring about expectations. Some of these prophetic passages were not expected. Some of them were. But I want to take you to the prophet Isaiah today. Isaiah was a prophet in the kingdom of Judah. The history of Israel is that they were split into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom called Israel. There was a southern kingdom called Judah. And Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom in the 8th century BC. This is 700 years or more before Jesus. Isaiah, his name means Yahweh is salvation, or salvation of the Lord. That is what his name means. And so much of his book that is written in our Bible is about the salvation of God. He lived during the time of the height of the Assyrian Empire at that time. And he prophesied, and he would have seen probably during his lifetime the conquering of the northern kingdom of Israel and how they're absolutely destroyed. He saw the coming and the rise. He never saw it with his physical eyes, but he saw with his spiritual eyes the rise of the kingdom of Babylon and what that was going to mean for the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was a prophet during many different good kings, including King Hezekiah. But Jewish tradition says that when King Manasseh arose, he's one of the worst kings that the kingdom of Judah ever had, that it was King Manasseh that actually killed Isaiah. In fact, Jewish tradition says that that Isaiah was sawn in two by Manasseh. Isaiah warned during his ministry of God's judgment. He called people back to God, but he also predicted not just judgment, but he predicted a future hope. He predicted the coming of a servant king, a Messiah. He prophesied the future restoration of Israel and how God had a plan to bless all the nations of the world. And one of the key words that you'll see in Isaiah's prophecies of this coming king is he uses the word servant. Servant is a king word, is a key word describing this coming king. Now, some prophecies talk about a triumphant servant or Messiah, and some prophecies actually talk about a suffering servant. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Isaiah 42. I'm going to be reading that from the New Living Translation. This is one of the prophecies of this servant. It says, "Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I've put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations." I want to take you back to a time of Jesus' initial ministry. As he is about to enter into ministry, what was one of the first things that Jesus did? He goes down to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist is baptizing people, and Jesus gets baptized by John. And as he is baptized by John and he comes out of the water, this voice from heaven says, "This is my dearly loved son, in whom I am well pleased." Look at this verse. "Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him." At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the form of a dove and anoints Jesus. I look at this scripture, I'm like, what a cool prophecy about Jesus and who he's going to be and what he will do. He'll bring justice to the nations. In verse 2, it says this: "He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He'll bring justice to all who've been wronged. A bruised reed he will not break." I look at this and I'm like, what a beautiful description of this servant who will come, who's going to be Jesus, and what his personality is like and what his character is going to be like. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. You get the sense that Jesus was gentle. That Jesus was gentle. If you've been wondering what God is like, Jesus said to his disciples, his followers, he said, "When you see me, you see the Father. When you think of God, do you think of God being gentle?" It says he will not crush the weakest reed. This idea of a reed is that a reed typically is fragile. A bruised one is already damaged. And this servant, this Messiah, just this Jesus is going to come and he's not going to crush the weak or the broken. But he's going to gently restore them. I believe this symbolic is refers to people. I think how Jesus interacts with people, how he's going to interact with those who are weak in faith, those who are oppressed, those who are marginalized. Jesus came not to break them, not to crush them. He came to restore them. This Jesus is gentle. He's humble. It says, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When you think of a smoldering wick, you think of a lamp or a candle, and it's just kind of flickering. Maybe it's flickering because it's getting towards the end of its life, or maybe it's flickering because there's a wind or a breeze or whatever, and it's just about to go out. But he will not snuff out that flickering candle. God's servant, who is Jesus, he nurtures the weak. He nurtures that spark of life or hope, preserving what seems to be extinguished. If you are a person who you're struggling in your faith, you're struggling in life, you feel like you are that bruised reed, that broken reed. You feel like that like it's like you are that flickering candle that's about to be snuffed out. Jesus is that gentle and humble servant that comes along, and he comes to restore. He comes to bring healing. That is my Jesus. We live in a world where there's so many people that are in that position. They are that bruised reed. They are that broken reed. They are that flickering candle. And they need to encounter the healing, gentle power of Jesus. They need that. Maybe that's you. And this is the Jesus you need to know. It says in verse 4, it says, he will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails. Sorry. Let me try that again. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. So often in these scriptures, when it talks about God, when it talks about the Messiah that is to come, the servant, this word justice pops up over and over and over again. Way back when Isaiah was prophesying, up until now, people are looking for justice. We're still looking for justice. We look at what's going on in the world today and we desire justice. And it's this Messiah who comes, this Jesus, who is one of justice. It comes from the Hebrew word mishpat. It's this idea of fair legal judgments. It's this idea of correcting wrongs. It's this idea of protecting the vulnerable. Reminds me again of that broken reed, that flickering wick. One that wants to come, that wants to protect the vulnerable. One that wants to correct wrongs. One that is going to give fair legal judgment. We live in a day where it seems like we don't even trust our legal processes anymore. And we desire this king. There's an Old Testament scholar, his name is Christopher Wright. He says mishpat includes the whole process of restoring right order in society. Right order in society, when our society is so broken and far away from God, and there's no justice. This Jesus wants to bring justice. And the reality is that as we choose to follow Jesus and we choose to live within his kingdom, he wants to see that justice lived out through our lives. It's not just something that we have to wait way down the road for that to happen, but we need to live this out as people of the kingdom of God. We need to be people of justice. We need to be people that protect the vulnerable. And we look forward to a day when Jesus will return one day and his absolute justice will be lived out. And it says, even in distant lands, it points to the international effect that this servant will have. And it continues at the end of verse 6, it says this, and you will be a light to guide the nations, referring to the servant. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. I love that. You will open the eyes of the blind. Isn't that what Jesus did? He came and he opened the eyes of the blind. Those who could not see, they called out to him. And he healed their eyes so they could see. Those who couldn't see spiritually, I am reminded of the story of Jesus interacting with a spiritual leader, a Jewish leader, Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. It's this idea that even though Nicodemus, he knew so much, he had so much knowledge of the Bible, there was a spiritual blindness within his life. And Jesus was able to look right directly into his heart and say, Nicodemus, you need a spiritual transformation, not just spiritual knowledge. But you need to allow God to transform you so that you can see with clear eyes. He will free the captives from prison. How many people who are maybe not physically captive in a jail, but spiritually captive, did he set free? I think of that fellow, that demoniac. He was filled with demons and he lived in a cave. And he came running out when he saw Jesus and he was bound in chains because everybody thought he was just crazy. And he was dangerous. And so they chained him up and he lived like a wild man in a cave. And when Jesus came over to the other side of the shore and he saw Jesus, this demon-possessed man didn't run away. He actually came running to Jesus because he knew that he was captive in a spiritual prison, in a dark spiritual dungeon. And Jesus set him free. That is my Jesus. I want to take you to Isaiah 49. So we just read portions of 42. I want to now take you to Isaiah 49. It says this, and now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, you'll do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. I love that. Speaking about the servant who's come, it says, the one who formed me in my mother's womb will be his servant. It just reminds me of Jesus' birth. It was the Holy Spirit that came and formed Jesus into the womb of Mary and commissioned him to bring Israel back into relationship with God. It says, the Lord has honored me and my God has given me strength. It was the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who came upon Jesus and empowered him to do the miracles that he did. Jesus' intention was to bring back the nation of Israel into relationship with God, but more than that, it was also for the entire world, salvation to the ends of the earth. Salvation from the destructiveness of our sin within our lives, our spiritual rebellion that walks away from God, that just brings death into our lives. And Jesus says, I've come to save you from that. To save you from the wages of your sin. I'm going to take that upon myself. And it's not just for specific people. It's his salvation is for the whole world. It's awesome. Isaiah 53. Isaiah is speaking about this servant again. He continues. He says, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There's nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He uses this metaphor of new growth, like this spring. I don't know about you, but I look out, I have some gardens around my house, and I'm noticing the shoots that are popping up. It says, my servant who grew up in the Lord's presence. It's interesting. Jesus coming from the very presence of God the Father in heaven, comes down to earth. And it says, like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. When you think of shoots needing to pop up through the ground, they have a lot easier time coming up through the ground. They're more expected to come up through the ground when the ground is moist and soft. But this idea of dry ground, when it's dry, it's hard, it's crusty, and has a harder time coming through. It's maybe unexpected. Jesus was that unexpected growth. Born in an absolutely obscure village, raised in a more obscure village in Nazareth, where they said, could anything good come from Nazareth? Could anything good come from there? Raised in a carpenter's family, probably not a lot of money, no political power, no social prestige, no social connections, no political connections, none of that. Jesus came up through dry ground, completely unexpected. And it says there's nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Jesus wasn't that buff, Instagram-worthy model. Think of like those underwear models, you know, Calvin Klein on the side of a billboard. Just beautiful, everybody's attracted to them. Kind of wonder, what did Jesus look like? Because this scripture says there's nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. He just like you and me. He looked like us, just normal, regular people. This was Jesus. And yet, even though he wasn't that Instagram-worthy underwear model looking guy, everybody was attracted to him. They wanted to be near him because it wasn't the way he looked, it was who he was that made him beautiful. It was his character, it was who he was. If I can just speak into your guys' lives today, you know what? Especially for young people, there's so much pressure to look a certain way within our culture today. Make sure you exercise hard. Make sure you have that six-pack abs. Make sure, you know, your makeup is on just right and your hair is just right and everything like that. Jesus came down to earth and didn't look like any of that. He looked so extremely normal. Yet he was beautiful. God cares more about who you are becoming as a person than he is about anything else. Let me let you in on something that it's taken the Lord I shouldn't have gone here. What am I doing? Why am I so emotional today? Jesus is more interested in who you are becoming than what you ever do for him. Thanks, Gord. Let me say that again. Jesus is more interested in who you are becoming in here than he is interested in what you look like or what you do, what your career is, what your job is, how many people you influence. And that's who Jesus is. We continue. It says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Guys, this was written 700 years before Jesus ever lived on the earth. And this absolutely represents Jesus' final hours, does it not? He was absolutely, as he went to the cross, absolutely despised, absolutely rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Do you know that his grief and his sorrows wasn't just his own? But it was yours. He went to the cross carrying your sorrows. He went to the cross carrying your grief. He felt your sorrows. He felt your grief. And it says, we did not care. People turned their backs on him. And yet he did it all for us. It says it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we looked on him, they looked on him, and they thought that he was being punished by God for his own sins. And yet he was on the cross and he looked out over everybody and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Isn't that crazy? Who would do that? Who would be crucified by people and not shout obscenities at them? The average person would do that. And he totally went through it for us. Absolutely amazing. And then he continues. It says, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? Isn't that amazing? Written, I mean, Isaiah, what was he seeing? How could he write this down? What was he seeing? That this servant would come and be beaten beyond recognition for our healing. I'm going to invite the worship team forward, as well as those who are going to serve communion. As I go through this verse, I want us to just prepare our hearts for communion. When you read this verse, I want you to take in God's absolute compassion for us, not his judgment. This isn't about God's judgment. This is about God's compassion for us. This is about God's judgment upon sin, but his compassion towards us. That the God of the universe was willing to die in this absolute brutal way so that we could be healed and we could be whole. And then he says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. He said, my sheep will know my voice. And he said that he would leave the 99 sheep that are with him to go and search for the one that was lost, the one sheep that had wandered away. He was going to find them. And the Good Shepherd cares so much for his sheep that he lays his life out on the line for them. He's willing to put his life in danger. He's willing to go fight the bear, to go fight the lion, just like David did, to save his sheep. David survived, but this servant Jesus, he died. He died for our sins.